can see several people already taking flyers for the meeting. We've arranged for the ad to be in the newspaper for the next 2 weeks, East Lauderdale News. We'll be mailing out invitations to other congregations. And again, just do everything you can. If you see a bulletin board around town where people are putting up ads and things, take one of our flyers and just stick it up there on that bulletin board. If you see other places where people put up ads, wherever it might be, just take one, take a little piece of tape, stick it up there, or pin, whatever you need to do. And then again, give them to your neighbors, your friends, and to our former members. Yeah, tell them that on homecoming, we really want folks to come to be here, special day throughout the year. And some have come back every year for, I don't know, the time that I've been here. And we just want to invite all our children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, whoever it might be, come to homecoming on June 2nd. They'll hear good lessons from Andy Irwin and have a joy to be with us in fellowship and have a good dinner and good day for everyone. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have given us so many blessings, physical and spiritual, but the number one blessing above all blessings is Christ. That you came, that he came to this world, bled and died, so we have hope and eternal life. That in shedding his blood, he was able to buy back our souls and give us redemption, give us salvation, and we're grateful for that. Help us to do what we can to help others to understand. Bless us, Father, as we strive to do your will in all things. Forgive us, Lord, because we know we fail. Help us to do better each day. Help us to always remember that we have the blessings of having you as our Father, Christ as our brother, the Holy Spirit through the Word as our guide, and we're just grateful for the blessings we have in Christ. Bless us now in our study, and we pray through Jesus, and amen. All right, we're going to have two scriptures this morning for scripture reading. The first will be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the next one after that will be in Colossians chapter 3. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then Colossians chapter 3.
Subjective authority means it all is up in my mind.
I make up the rules as I go along. Everybody becomes his own authority. And the Bible talks about that in one situation. Every man did that for right in his own eyes. Now, the thing is, in the realm of religion, we have to ask the question, what is going to be our source of authority? Is it going to be man and his thinking, or is it going to be God and what God has given us? And I would submit to you this morning that God has given us a source of objective authority, and that source of authority is the Bible. Now, how does that come down to us? First of all, the fact that God, being God, is the source of all authority. He is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John said in John chapter 1, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. Paul, talking about this over in Romans chapter 9, said, O man, who art thou that replies to God? Shall the thing formed say unto that which formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Just by the very nature of God being God, God has authority. But God has delegated his authority. He has given it to Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. When Jesus was appearing before Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things in earth and all things under the earth. It is clear Jesus now has God's authority. And Christ has also delegated authority. On two occasions I've heard people say, well, if Christ says it in the Bible, I can accept that and I will listen to that. But if Peter, James, or John or somebody else says something, they're just men. They don't have any authority. Only Christ has that authority. Well, that's just not the case. Jesus said in John 14, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit from the Father, shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. He shall teach you all things and he'll bring all things to your remembrance. In John chapter 16, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. On several occasions, people have said, well, nowhere in the Bible does it claim to have all truth. And I say, that's just not the case. Yes, it does claim to have all truth. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And we need to be aware of that fact that the Bible does make that statement. In fact, Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you have a question, the answer is in the Bible. Now, the apostles had that authority, but then they also gave their authority to others. We find this in Acts chapter 8, where the apostles laid their hands on men and they gave them miraculous gifts. And they were sometimes called prophets in the New Testament. Not prophets in the sense of prophesying the future, but the prophets in the sense of giving God's word. That's the real meaning of the prophet, one who gives the word of God. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read, you'll understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which from other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And we need to be aware of that, that not only is the Spirit given to the apostles, but then the apostles were able to lay their hands on somebody and give miraculous gifts to another person. Now that person could not pass it on. So when the last apostle died, when the last man that his hands had been laid on died, there was no more miraculous gifts, no more inspiration. And when they wrote things, those writings were inspired writings of God. In fact, as Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is something that bothers me greatly, that people today, even in the church, are saying that the Bible really isn't authoritative, that it is just the writings of men, it is the writings that have been given by men, that they don't indicate the fact that when the word scripture is used, that word scripture does carry with it the content or the fact of the authority of God. Paul said, when you read, you'll understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. The whole point is that when you read Ephesians, or you read Matthew, or you read 2 Peter, whatever book you're reading in the New Testament, you are reading the word of God. Now, Not only is that the case, but we need to also ask ourselves, well, what does that really mean for our lives? Well, first of all, you need to remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He said that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which was written. I had a very disturbing experience last 2 weeks. I've been reading an article, quite a long article, about 30 pages. And this brother in Christ, who was a preacher that I went to school with, made the point that we have problems in the church today because we just don't understand the Bible. We don't understand the fact that it's not a book that has to have propositions in it, but that it's really just literature that shows the mind of God. And too many times when we try to take truth or we try to take statements out of the Bible, we are misreading it. And I just couldn't disagree with that more. Because when you read any part of the Bible, it has propositions, it has truths, it has statements that we are to follow. And Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Now let me just give you one more example of all of this. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John said, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now, people have pointed out time and time again that when John is writing this, he's applying this to the book of Revelation. Nobody that I know would deny that. That applies to the book of Revelation. So people say, since it applies only to the book of Revelation, therefore you can't apply that to the rest of the Bible. And that's where I have a problem. That's where I draw my sword. And I say, that's just not the case. Because you have virtually the same thing written in the book of Deuteronomy, at the beginning of the Bible. You have virtually the same thing written in Proverbs 29, which is in the middle of the Bible. And you have the same thing here written in Revelation chapter 22 at the end of the Bible. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Now, granted, when John wrote that, he's probably thinking of the book of Revelation. But the principle is the same whether you're talking about Revelation, or you're talking about Matthew, you're talking about Genesis, you're talking about Job, if you're talking about Malachi, whatever book you're talking about, you don't add to it, and you don't take away from it. And why people can't understand that that's a principle. Yes, John is applying that to them, just like when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the things he said applied, first of all, to the church at Corinth. But do they apply to us? And we all understand they apply to us. We all understand the fact that they did have miraculous gifts in Corinth. We all understand the fact we don't have the miraculous gifts today. That's true. But when Paul said, let all things be done unto edification, that part, that principle, applies to us. So you can and you should take the principles and the statements that we find in the Word of God, and we make sure that if we don't find something in the Word of God, that we don't have anything to do with it. To add to it, to take away from it, is committing sin against the Word of God itself. Also, we should understand what is our obligation to the Bible. Since it is the Word of God, since it is not just something that contains the Word of God, and by the way, that's a statement that you want to be careful about. Anytime you read a book or you read it or hear a preacher who says the Bible contains the Word of God, you need to just ask that person or person writing that book, what do you mean? Generally, it means, well, it contains the Word of God, but it contains a whole bunch of other stuff too. It contains the Word of God and its truth, but it contains errors, it contains facts that are wrong, it contains mix-ups and all these things. When it talks about containing the Word of God, that's incorrect. The Bible is the Word of God. First of all, we should, as I just said, acknowledge that what it is. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you heard of us, he said, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. When Paul preached it, when Paul wrote it, they understood it was the Word of God. Secondly, we're not to preach or teach anything else. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, whatever you do in word or deed, it's all in the name of the Lord. We all understand what that phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of. You hear somebody knocking on your door, the person says, open in the name of the law. What does that mean? It means by the authority of the law. The law gives that man open your door. He's got a search warrant for your house, or whatever the situation might be. But because he says open in the name of the law, it means the law has given that authority. Now, there's another part that is very, very important that people have talked about quite a bit. And we need to just mention it for everybody today because it does come up in a lot of discussions. That is the silence of Scripture. More times than I can tell you, people have said, you folks in the Church of Christ are arguing from silence. And that's not true. We're not arguing from silence. We're arguing for silence. When the apostles and prophets wrote a letter, apostles and elders wrote a letter in Acts 15, talking about things that the church were to do, they said, and on certain matters that we gave no commandment. It's obvious that there was to be silence. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he says, don't go beyond what is written. That is, things that are written, that's what you obey. Don't go beyond that. You stay right within the confines of what Paul was writing. When the Hebrew writer wrote Hebrews chapter 1, he said, to which of the angels did he say at any time? The whole point of that whole argument of Hebrews chapter 1 is that at no time did God ever say to an angel, thou art my beloved son, this day have I begotten thee. At no time did he ever crown any of the angels as he crowned Christ. It was never said. It was silent. When Paul, or rather when the Hebrew writer was talking about Hebrews chapter 7, talking about now that the priesthood has changed, he says in regard to the priesthood coming from other tribes, he says Moses spake nothing. It is an argument. When Moses said the priest would come from the tribe of Levi, he didn't say no priest from Reuben, no priest from Simeon, no priest from Judah, no priest from Naphtali, no priest from Zebulun. He didn't go to the 12 tribes. When he said all priests come from Levi, that meant that all the rest of the tribes were excluded. He didn't have to say, don't do this one, don't take them from here, don't take them. They didn't have to go through that. Everybody understands that. Several times I've gone to a store, I wear a 10.5 Triple E shoe. I'll ask for a 10.5 Triple E. I'll ask the person who is working the store, I'd like to have a 10.5 Triple E. That's my size. The person comes back and says, I've got a size double E10. Why'd you bring me a double E10? That won't fit. I didn't ask for that. That isn't going to fit on my foot. I want a 10.5 Triple E. That's my size shoe. The person comes back again and says, well, I've got a 10.5 Triple E. That's what I asked for. That's fine. But when you bring me something I didn't ask for, if you went to a restaurant and all of a sudden the person brought you a dessert and said, well, this is the best dessert we've got. How's the dessert will only cost you $8? You say, whoa, I didn't ask for that dessert. Yeah, you didn't ask for it, but I'm bringing it to you anyway. Well, if you didn't order it, you didn't ask for it, you don't have to pay for it. You only pay for what you order in that situation. It's the principle that we find all through life. If you don't order for something, it implies the silence and the authority of silence. Jesus has all authority. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Paul said, don't go beyond what is written. John said, if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God, 2 John 9:11. And all through Scripture, you find this thing happening. You recall the story of Uzzah and the ark back in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and also in 2 Samuel chapter 6. That the Jews had put the ark of the covenant on a cart, and Uzzah was driving this cart. And as Uzzah's driving this cart, the cart seems to be wobbling back and forth, and the ox seem to be kind of just jarring things around. He doesn't afraid that the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall. He doesn't want it to fall on the ground, so he reaches back and he staples the Ark of the Covenant. He holds on to it so it doesn't fall. And what happens to us? God strikes him dead right then. Why? Because God said, you don't touch the Ark. Now, God told them how they carried the Ark. He said, you would put rings on the side, you put rails in it, and the tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi, would carry the Ark. But nowhere in the Old Testament, not one place did God ever say, don't put the ark on an ox cart. He never commanded that. What did he do? He told them what to do. You put rings on it, you put holes through it, the rings, and you have a priest pick it up that way. That's the way you transport the ark. But he never said, don't put it on an ox cart. That's something that people often try to say, well, God didn't say don't do it. That's not the point. The point is, what did God say to do? How many times has somebody said, well, God never said, don't use a piano, don't use an organ, don't use a guitar. He never said that. That's true. That's true. But that's not the point. The point is, where did God say you could use it? Where does God say that you could have beads in worship or incense in worship? Where does God say that you could have a pope? Where does God say that you could have a synod or a council or a creed? Where does God ever say any of that? He never says don't have a pope, don't have a creed, don't have incense. What does he say? That is the issue. That is the point. Respect the silence of the scripture. Then also, not only must we respect the silence of scripture, but we must obey the scripture. Jesus said, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Paul told Timothy, from child thou hast known the scripture, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Christianity is the religion of biblical authority. The world does not acknowledge that. The world does not believe that. The world does not practice it. But I'm telling you today, if you're going to be a New Testament Christian, you must accept that Christianity is the religion of biblical authority. If you reject biblical authority, you reject Christianity. If you reject Christianity, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're rejecting the only hope and the only way of salvation that God has ever provided through his Son. God gave his Son to die for our sins. His Son authorized the apostles, and the apostles then gave the Holy Spirit also through miraculous gifts to give us the Word of God. The book that we have today is that book. It is the Word of God. It doesn't need addition, doesn't need subtraction, it doesn't need modification, but it needs to be read, it needs to be studied, and it needs to be obeyed. And I pray that all of us will do so and teach our friends and neighbors that in the matter of religion, authority is the most important question, and that authority comes back to the authority of the Bible. Now we're going to sing the invitation. Invitation to him, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to it this morning. We have Jesus, God's Son, for all the kind of sins, confession, sweet name of Jesus as the Son of God. To be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Why not do that this morning? As a child of God, you realize you have wandered away, you need to come home. Why not do that this morning? You need the prayers of the saints for any need, whatever it might be. We invite you to come, we encourage you to come, we want you to come. We always stand, we always sing.